Thank you for downloading this sermon from Heritage Baptist Church. We are so glad that you did. We believe that biblically faithful, Christ-centered, God-glorifying local churches are the primary means that God has chosen to expand His kingdom. If you are part of such a church, we hope that this message will supplement your spiritual diet. If you aren't yet part of such a church, we would love for you to visit us. For more details, please check out our website, www.heritagebaptist.co.za.
Well, good morning. It's wonderful to see everyone on this chilly baptismal morning. You can only become a member if you're hardcore at this church. You have to be serious. If it's your first time, we are currently going through the book of 2 Corinthians, so Paul's epistle, one of Paul's epistles to the Corinthian church, and we're in chapter 6 this morning, and we're going to look at verses 1 to 13. So let me read through the text, and then we can dive into it. So 2 Corinthians chapter 6 from verse 1, this is what Paul writes. Working together with him then, we appeal to you to not receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing everything. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak as to children, widen your hearts also. This is the reading of God's word. Thanks be to God. So, go back to verse 1. Paul says, working together with him then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. And so if you were here last week, or if not, you can download the audio. But in the previous chapter, chapter 5, we saw for Paul the most important thing is the gospel. It's been entrusted to him. And it is this great treasure that has been given to him, and he cannot dilute it. It is the gospel that saved him. It's the gospel that is changing him and sanctifying him. And the Lord has made him a minister of this gospel, a minister of reconciliation. And right at the end, we saw that he says, you know, God is making an appeal through us. Whenever the gospel is preached faithfully, God is appealing through the preaching of the word. It's as though God is also imploring and beseeching and begging as much as more so than even the pastor, longing for men and women to come to repentance. And so here he goes in verse 1 saying, working together with him, with God. So working with God as a fellow laborer with God. Paul is saying he's a co-worker with God. The Greek word that's used here is the root word for synergism, you know, working together with someone, a synergy, working together with. And so he's saying we work together with God. And that's an amazing thought, isn't it? That we get to work with God. Paul, obviously, in a unique apostolic way, but every Christian is a fellow laborer of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we have the privilege of building the kingdom of God, working with him. It's an amazing thing. And so he says, working together with God, then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Again, here he uses this very strong word, this appeal. It means to plead, to earnestly request. The gospel is not some, you know, just interesting message. It's not some infomercial that you can sort of, that's interesting, maybe, maybe not. It is the most important message on the planet. This might be the most important day in your life, sitting right here or watching on the live stream. To hear the gospel, this might be the day of repentance, because there is a plea. God is pleading. I'm pleading. There are many here praying. You heard in the pastoral prayer, the prayer meeting earlier, people are praying that the Lord would save. Everything else is meaningless. It doesn't matter what sort of empire you build if you're not right with God. If you're not ready to meet your Maker, as Amos tells us, are you ready to meet your Maker? Are you ready to stand before God? Well, there is good news. You can be ready if you're in Jesus Christ. And so there is this appeal. God is making an appeal. We are making an appeal, crying out to you, pleading with you. To do what? To not receive the grace of God in vain. And here, grace of God is just a synonym for the gospel. The gospel is the grace of God. The good news that you can be forgiven of your sins. How is that possible? How can God be just and declare you righteous without you having to pay or atone for your sins? Well, it's through the cross, through Jesus Christ paying the price. It's the good news of what Jesus Christ has done. Now, you could hear this message, you could receive the grace of God in vain. The word there means without result. It has no effect in your life. And maybe that's true of some of you sitting here. Maybe you've been coming to Heritage for years. Maybe you grew up in the church. Maybe you've been to hundreds, maybe even thousands of. So you've heard thousands of sermons in your life, but it's had no effect upon you. You've received the grace of God in vain. There is no result. There is no change in your life. So a special challenge to those who are younger in Christian families, hearing the gospel, coming to church, hearing it in the family devotions, is it having an effect upon your life? To plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain, without result. It must have an effect upon your life. If you receive the gospel, it will produce fruit in your life. Not instant perfection, we wish. We wish suddenly we would never sin. We wish that immediately all the temptations would fall away from us and all the difficulties and all our weaknesses. That's not how God has chosen to work in his wisdom. But it must produce some change, even just a smoking flax. Not even a roaring flame, just a smoking flax, just something. Some change in your life to say, God's grace has not been received in vain. And if that's been true of you over the years, well, what does he go on to say? Verse 2, Paul says, quoting from Isaiah 49, for he says, God says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And he quotes there from Isaiah 49, one of the servant songs. The initial first meaning is one of salvation from Babylonian exile. So if you're not familiar with the Old Testament, God chose a people for himself. He made a people for himself from a man called Abraham, the Jewish nation. They were his people. He gave his law to them and his promises to them. But he also said, if you don't obey me, then I will raise up other nations to conquer you. And we heard about that recently in this series on Habakkuk. And the Babylonians were raised up by God, the Chaldeans, and they invaded Judah and destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed the temple and taken into exile. But God promised that salvation would come, a day of salvation. The primary meaning, however, of Isaiah 49 is it points us to the Lord Jesus Christ, who comes to save his people out of an exile far worse than Egypt or Babylon, to be exiled from the presence of God, from the grace and the kindness of God, from the salvation of God, from being in relationship with God. And now Paul is saying, look, we're living in this age, the gospel age. We've already seen in earlier chapters, the age of the Spirit, the new covenant age, the age when you can be saved today. Today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. Don't think, oh, well, I just want to experience a few things. You don't know if you will see tomorrow, isn't that right? Calvin and I on Monday night were driving back from soccer, and there on the road, a man had been hit by a car, dead, just lying there. He didn't wake up thinking that, isn't that right? He didn't know today will be my last day. There's no time out. There's no, okay, I'll take two. Retake, you get to take your life over again. There's no karma, there's no reincarnation, there's no comeback, try again. It's over. And if you keep saying, no, when I'm older, when I'm a bit later, you know what you're doing, you're hardening your heart all the time. Why on earth should God show you grace if you've rejected his grace for years and years and years? You know what Spurgeon says? He says, stop wasting your time evangelizing in old age homes. That's what Spurgeon says. Okay. Now, don't take it literally, but you know why he says that? He says, why must God listen to go and help people who for 18, 90 years have rejected his grace? He's talking about people in Christian countries, grown up in Sunday school, grown up in Christian homes, heard the gospel time after time, gone to church for decade after decade after decade, saying, no, 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 I will live my life, I will be God of my life. That's why you don't hear many deathbed conversions. Spurgeon again said, look, there's one in Scripture, the thief on the cross, but one is enough, okay? So that it can happen. Okay. But you see, don't fall into that place. You think suddenly you're going to harden your heart today, and then when you're 80, then you're going to make right with God. Don't deceive yourself. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day. It's a favorable day. What a privilege that you're here, that you're watching, that you get to hear the gospel. How kind has God been to you that he's let you live this long to hear the gospel? Just think back on your life. How many times could you have lost your life? What things could have happened that you are not here today? Don't receive the grace of God in vain. Respond. Today is the day of salvation. You can be set free from the most horrific exile and slavery there is. Slavery to Satan, slavery to your sin, exile from God who you were made for, the only one who can satisfy you, the only one who can deliver you, the only one who can give you rest. Today is the day of salvation. And so God is pleading. I am pleading. I'm not a very emotional person. I'm not a I'm of British descent, so this is as excited as I get. When I watch soccer with Lela is shouting, and and I'm praying for his sanctification. And but I'm excited as well, but I just don't show it as much. But this is me pleading, okay? Begging you. Today is the day of salvation. Make right with God. Make sure, know peace with him. That you can put your head down on your pillow tonight and sleep the sleep of the righteous. And know that if you don't wake up in the morning, it's okay. because you'll be with him. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You don't need to put your head down dreading what happens if this is my last night. What will happen to me? Am I right with God? Today is the day. Make sure that you're right with him. Paul is pleading with the Corinthians because in their midst were unbelievers and in their midst were people that he wasn't sure. He thought they were believers, but now they're behaving like unbelievers. And just because you're a member of the church, don't think, well, I'm a member, I'm fine. I got baptized also on a cold day, so I'm okay. No. It doesn't mean that unless you've entrusted yourself to Christ, unless the grace of God is not in vain in your life, there's a fruit there, and we'll see. Now, Paul says this in verse 3. We put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. We put no obstacle in anyone's way. He says there's no fault may be found with, and literally it's the ministry. Not our ministry, the ministry. There is the ministry of the gospel. That no fault may be found with the ministry. And so the title for this sermon is Easy Believism. And so if you're in church circles, you might have heard that phrase before. Easy Believism is this idea of sort of seeker sensitive, trying to make the church an inoffensive place where God's commands are never preached. The imperatives of Scripture to repent and believe, to live in a holy life, to live a holy life, to put off, to put on, to stop lying, to stop stealing, to stop lusting, to stop being greedy. All of those things are not preached because that's offensive to people. So all we tell people is Jesus loves you. Okay? Jesus loves you just the way you are. That's easy believism. Okay? And it's a bad thing. It's an ungodly thing. Just think how short the Bible would be if that really was just the message. Okay? But it's not. There must be evidence. Okay? So I've entitled it easy believism, not because I'm saying that's right. That's totally wrong. But notice what Paul is saying. We put no obstacles in anyone's path. So in one sense, we do preach a type of easy believism, and we don't want to put any obstacles in the path of any person coming to Christ. We don't dilute the gospel. Paul never diluted it. But we don't want to put obstacles in the path. And he's going to expand on what that means. But see what Paul is saying. We don't want the ministry to be affected. We don't want people not to come and hear the gospel. We don't want people not to respond to the gospel because of obstacles that we've placed in the way. You see, Paul's desire, as we've seen already in 2 Corinthians, is that he longs for grace to go to more and more people, that more and more people may give thanks to God. One of his great passages is 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. See Paul's heart there? Paul's heart is, I don't want to offend people unnecessarily. Early on, he'll say the gospel is an offense. If you're offended at the gospel, there is nothing we can do. But Paul wasn't going to make other things the reason to offend people. People can get offended at anything. But he's not going to proactively seek to offend people. He's not going to put obstacles in the path of people coming to Christ. And so this is a challenge to all of us, and especially to you as you interact with other people, as you seek to be salt and light in your family, in your work environment, at university, are you putting unnecessary obstacles in people coming to Christ? Is your big thing some political party or social justice or this or that or the next thing and not the gospel? And so people are put off coming to Christ because you put an obstacle in the way. You've misrepresented Christ. You've misrepresented the grace of God. Or is the way you're behaving an obstacle to people coming to Christ? Peter says, he says, because of the way you're behaving, people are blaspheming the name of Jesus Christ. Are you saying I'm a Christian but living like the devil? What are people going to say? They're going to reject Christianity. Everyone's looking for an excuse to reject real Christianity anyway. Now let me say, if that has been you and you're convicted about your behavior, your language, and how it's affected other people, there is forgiveness. Okay? There is forgiveness even if you've caused other people to blaspheme the name of Jesus Christ. Cry out to the Lord to forgive you. And then you know what you should do? Go to that person and say, please forgive me. I have not represented Christ faithfully. You know how powerful that is? People don't just repent of their own. People only repent when they get shamed on social media. Okay, and even then, it's not repentance. What do they say? I'm sorry if I offended you. Or I'm sorry if you were offended. They're not actually grieving over their sin, if it was sin. And so do that. And so Paul says, we don't put any obstacle. We don't want the ministry to be scarred. We don't want the ministry to be misrepresented so that people can say, well, I'm not going to be a Christian because look at the way they behave. Look at what their focus is. Verse 4, he says, but as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. Now, Paul doesn't commend himself by his CV. Remember, that's how the false apostles who had infiltrated the church and were trying to turn the Corinthians against Paul, that's how they operated, with their CV, with their letters of recommendation. So Paul is saying, no, that's not how we commend ourselves. How does he commend himself? By the way that he lives. And he begins this list, it's a lengthy list. Begins it, and this is really the overarching theme of the whole list. He says, by great endurance. So it's not part of the list. This is the manner in which he goes through all of these trials that he's going to list. By great endurance. Because remember, Paul suffered terribly. We've seen that already, even the way the Corinthians have treated him, the way he's been slandered, his physical sufferings. But it isn't a virtue in and of itself to suffer, is it? You know, people suffer in jail for stealing cars. It doesn't mean they're apostles. It doesn't mean they're godly. So suffering in and of itself is not a virtue. But suffering and enduring and continuing to be faithful to Jesus Christ, that is the virtue. You see that? By endurance. And endurance is a key virtue in the Christian life. Endurance means to continue to bear up despite difficulty and suffering. It means you persevere, you do not give up. The Lord Jesus says this in Matthew 24, verse 13, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. The one who endures to the end will be saved. And so really the final test of whether someone is saved or not is, will they endure to the end? Will you endure to the end? I mean, we say that, don't we? It's not how you start the race, it's how you finish it. Isn't that right? It's no use being at the front of a 20-kilometer marathon after 100 meters. Okay. It's whether you're at the front at the end, isn't that right? It's no use even if you're at the front after 19 kilometers. We've all seen those terrible videos, and they're also humorous as well, where the person just misses out right at the end. Eh? Or they slow down and someone overtakes them. Okay. It's at the end. Those that endure to the end will be saved. So, let me encourage as many young people here. When I first became a Christian as a young person, younger person, I know you didn't get that because you're thinking, but he's so young. When I first, Christianity was straightforward. It was quite simple. In my head, it wasn't that difficult. I understood that there were a few sins that I had, just a couple, you know, that I was aware of, and I just wanted to live for the Lord, and that's it, you know. I just want to live for Jesus and be passionate about Jesus. And there's something wrong with these old people; they're not really passionate about Jesus, and that's it. Was simple. And then as you walk with the Lord, you begin to realize life isn't so simple, is it? And that actually, it's not one or two sins. And the longer you walk with the Lord, my goodness, does this never end? What is going on here? Where did that come from? And so the Lord puts you in those pressurized situations, doesn't he? Because you have this romantic view of Christianity. You know, we're just going to love Jesus, sing songs together, tell people about the love of Jesus, and it's going to be easy, and we just get to do this, and then we go to heaven. And then, you see, the Lord puts you in these pressurized situations, doesn't he? And you know, they say that about how a diamond's formed. It's coal. It's just coal, eh? It's under high pressure. And that's what God is doing with us. And he breaks us, doesn't he? Not as a malicious dictator, but as a loving father. Because he says, this is what's best for you. I'm making you into something beautiful. But it becomes a lot more complicated. And now you look at the older people and say, no, I understand now. what's going on? They've had difficult lives and things have happened. But that's not an excuse for losing zeal. We have to keep fighting for zeal and joy in the Lord. But it's to endure to the end. So prepare yourself for a long marathon. Commit now, commit every day not to give up. There will be times when you do feel like giving up. And the devil loves that, doesn't he? And he will get you on those days. You really should give up. You're useless. You're a hypocrite. What are you doing? You know, just go and enjoy your life. Look how mean God is. He won't let you do all these things. All those lies of Satan. But those that endure to the end. Paul says, I've endured. Those that endure to the end. James says this, as an example of suffering and patience, brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. And so James says, look, those people that we read about in the Old Testament, the prophets, who were humiliated, who were tortured. We understand from church history that Isaiah was cut in two, sawn asunder, the writer of Hebrews says. Job, who lost everything, all his children, all his possessions, his health, broken without seeming rhyme or reason. But he remains steadfast. Even when he's moaning to God. Okay? So I rejoice when I hear people moaning to God. Because that's in the Psalms, and that's good. You're still talking to God. Okay? That's faith. But look at the end of Job. That's what it says. We count them blessed. You don't need to feel sorry for Isaiah now. He's full of joy unspeakable right now. Okay. All those prophets, they endured. We count them blessed and happy now. Job, happy, blessed, beyond your wildest imagination. But because they endured, imagine they'd given up halfway. Imagine they'd given up after 99%. And so endurance, do not give up. Don't give up. That's why we need one another. That's why it's such a, you know, the writer of Hebrews says that. That church was facing persecution. And one of the ways they would escape persecution is if they stopped coming to church. And that's one of the primary ways Satan uses to stop us from gathering. Because we need one another. And of course, when you're broken and down and you feel ashamed and all of those things, you're in trials and difficulties, often you just don't want to see anyone else. But we still need one another. To pray for one another, to care for one another, to encourage one another, to persevere, to not give up. And Paul says he endured in afflictions. And we don't have time to go through in detail this whole list. It's a long list, but a lot of the terms are just self-explanatory. Afflictions. Paul experienced terrible affliction, didn't he? You can jump ahead to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You can read about his afflictions, and we will get there, Lord willing. Hardships, tremendous difficulties that Paul faced. He had physical persecution. He had hardships of the slander and false brethren who turned against him. Calamities, that is distress, just things outside of his control going wrong in life. Now, as we go through this, now, of course, it's talking about Paul and his sufferings, and it is doubtful that any of us will suffer to the degree that Paul has suffered, but we can bring application to our own lives. Okay, and so allow the Holy Spirit to do that. If you're experiencing hardships, if you're experiencing trials and calamities, it is part of the Christian life. It's part of Paul's life. It was part of the Lord Jesus' life. And so as we look at Paul and what he experienced, he is a little picture of Jesus and what Jesus experienced. Isn't that right? Did Jesus experience afflictions and hardships and calamities? Yes. He is the sufferer par excellence. He is the great sufferer, the true sufferer, the ultimate sufferer. And Paul is a shadow who shows us more of Christ. And so think of Christ as we go through this as well. Verse 5, beatings. Several occasions Paul is whipped, sometimes beaten with sticks, even stoned and left for dead. Imprisonments, thrown into jail. Not a Scandinavian jail with satellite TV and, you know, you look at some, that guy, that mass murderer who killed all those people on that island, and it's like the Holiday Inn. Anyway, I guess it's this is horrific conditions. Most prisons at this time, they didn't give you meals. Unless people brought food for you, you would starve to death. Again, that seems to be going on in the book of Hebrews as well. And of course, the risk that you took, imagine you take food to someone who's been in prison for being a Christian, the risk is that you will be arrested. It's horrific. Imprisonments. Riots. You can read the book of Acts. Paul is caught up in riots. The whole city freaking out because of the gospel. Guys who are selling statues to false gods and goddesses. Their businesses are suffering. Okay? And so they stir up the city against Paul, and there's riots. And we've seen on TV when mobs get going how horrific and frightening it is. I lecture at a seminary in Bromfontein, and so, you know, sometimes I finish and I see the streets are empty and there's just police around, okay, and then I'm worried, what's going on? Are there riots in Joburg? Am I going to turn down the wrong road? And you know, my car is going to be one of those on TV that night, you know, Bernie. because it's a frightening thing being caught up in that. And that's, you know, that's got nothing to do with the gospel. Paul was just for the gospel, and the riots were because of him. People were inciting mob justice and all of these things against Paul. He was caught up in that. Labors. Paul worked so hard. And he was single, so he was able to just give himself to Christ's work. Okay, and so there are differences, and so we need to be careful here. But we can never be lazy in the kingdom of God, and there's different abilities, etc., etc., all of those things. But Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. He says, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. He's talking about the other apostles. Paul says, I worked harder than any of the other apostles. Though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. And so he realized that it's God's grace to him, that he worked so hard. But Paul worked hard. He was in labors, working hard for the kingdom of God. And so again, you know, there's certain seasons of your life where you are able to do more, visit more, help more, And so use that. Don't waste the time of strength and energy. Don't waste the time of freedom when you're single, that you can just, you know, go and visit someone. Come and do outreach and help, or with outreach at Campus Square, or whatever it is. Use that work for the kingdom of God. And maybe God has seen some of your statuses. God has given some of you ability with the pen. So use that to write, to put out good things on social media, to spread the gospel, to use your abilities to labor, to work hard. Sleepless nights. He doesn't go into detail, but we know he's traveling a lot all over the place. But maybe traveling at night. He also talks about late in Thessalonians. He says he labored day and night so he wouldn't be a burden, a financial burden to that church. Okay. So he's doing evangelism during the day. How's he going to feed himself? Because he doesn't take money from the church because they're not able to support him. And so he makes tents, we're told. So he's working late at night. His writing letters, preparing sermons, studying, reading, all of these things, sleepless nights, hunger. There'll be times when he's not supported, times when his work is quiet and he goes without. And then verse 6, it shifts now. Not so much to outside external experiences or even things that he's done himself, but to virtues, by purity. How does he not put an obstacle in the way of people coming to Christ? By living a holy life. Isn't that the greatest obstacle to people becoming Christians? What is the most common accusation against Christians? Hypocrites. You know what people say? Christians are hypocrites. Now, I know it's easy to throw that around, but unfortunately, it's often true, isn't that right? Now, a real hypocrite is not a Christian, okay? Hypocrite means actor, and it was one who wore a mask. If you're wearing a mask, you're pretending to be a Christian, and you're not. So a true hypocrite, then you're not a believer, like the Pharisees. Remember, the Lord Jesus calls them hypocrites. But there are times when real Christians don't behave as they should. And so Paul says, I don't want that to be an obstacle. It's by purity, and the root word here is holy, set apart, pure. Are you thinking bigger than just than your life? Thinking, my life can be an obstacle to other people coming to Christ. That should motivate you in the way that you behave in your family and your work environment. Be a lot more careful. Careful with the words that come out of your mouth. Be quick to tell that joke, or quick to say that thing, or do this, or hurt someone, or start to think now. Am I creating obstacles to other people coming to Christ? Fight for holiness, for purity. It's not just about you. It's bigger than you, okay? It's about others as well. By knowledge. Okay. Paul seems to be a genius, okay? But he didn't just rely on his innate abilities that God had given him. He studied, he worked hard, he read. You can see him wrestling with the Old Testament and what's happened in light of the New Covenant and the coming of Christ and all of that. But by knowledge, by learning, okay? Christians should be learning, gaining knowledge so that you, again, put no obstacles. How many people have misrepresented Christianity and you don't know how to respond to them? They're saying things as facts, which are not facts. They don't understand the doctrines of Christianity. That's why coming to Bible study at Hoppers Day is important. Learn about church history. Learn to think more clearly, to weigh things up. Learn the great doctrines of Christianity, what the Bible actually teaches. Study God's word, knowledge, growing in knowledge, so that you can reason with people. as we saw last week. Paul says he reasons with people. Patience and kindness. One commentator says patience is reactive, but kindness is proactive. Okay, so what he means is we are placed in situations where we have to learn to be patient. You just have to be patient. Okay? To trust God. But kindness is something that you can do positively. Those that are slandering you, you can be kind to. Those who are persecuting you, you can be kind to them. So to be active, not just to grin and bear it and say, well, I'm being patient, but to be patient and kind. To do good to those who persecute you. And then he says, by the Holy Spirit. So of course, all of this is not in his own strength, it's by the Holy Spirit. And if you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. You're part of the age of the Spirit. And so, as you go through this list, don't feel overwhelmed and think, I could never do that. No, by God's grace, you can. And if you're a true believer, you will. You will endure to the end. Genuine love. Authentic love. True love. So there's such a thing as fake love, isn't there? Pretending to love. But Paul says, no, his love was genuine, authentic, real. By truthful speech. Is your love genuine? Or are you just one of those flatterers? I'm just nice to people, and you know, one of those people that when you see someone, you just say, oh man, you look so nice behind their back. Gosh, you look terrible. Is that what you like? You know, you read How to Win Friends and Influence People, and so you just learned like how to play the game, be friends with everyone. Oh, I'm so excited. And meanwhile, you're like, this is such a waste of time. That's fake love. It's hypocrisy. Genuine love. You really care for the good of others, even your enemies. You're sincere, authentic. Truthful speech. We spoke about this last time, honoring one another. Not lying, not flattery, truthful speech. Paul never manipulated the scriptures or twisted them or diluted, but he spoke the truth in love. And the power of God. Okay, and so Paul's ministry says it was with the power of God. He says he didn't come in word only, but by the power of God. And so that's what we want to see, the power of God at work, lives being changed, people being converted, effects to the ministry. With the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. And so we are not unarmed. We have been given weapons in this fight. Our fight is not against flesh and blood, though, but against temptations to sin, to give up, all of these things. Ungodly thoughts, worldly philosophies, the lies of the devil. But we have been given weapons. What does he mean? Weapons for the right hand and for the left. The most compelling argument that I read was that it's weapons for the right hand are weapons of attack, offense, which is a sword. And in your left hand, you would have a shield. So weapons of defense as well. And it fits with Ephesians 6, doesn't it? The armor of God. We have the sword of the Spirit, but we also have the shield. And so we attack and we defend. Okay, attack and defend. And it is interesting, as you saw if you were here, I think a week or two ago in church history, you had brothers who would attack ungodly worldviews. They would attack wrong theology they called polemicists from the Greek for war, polemos. So they would attack, and we should be attacking with the gospel and the truth of God's word, but also defending against false accusations, ungodly thoughts, temptations, all of those things. He's given us weapons to fight this fight. And so it's by the power of God, not in our own strength, as we saw already. Paul says, I labored more by the grace of God. Through through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. And this is a very important. Paul is saying he endured through honor and praise. Isn't that strange? Sounds strange to say, what do you need to endure through honor and praise? I mean, honor and praise, that's a great thing. Like, bring it on. I don't need to endure through that. It's when people criticize me and slander me, then I need endurance. No. Paul understood the danger of being swayed by praise and honor. You can go and read in Acts, you know, in one place that they went to, they praised him and Barnabas as gods. Okay. You know how dangerous that is? Imagine people just start praising you as a god, bringing animals and gifts for you. Here's a Mercedes, here's a... And then you think, well, this is just wonderful. The Lord, praise the Lord, he's blessing me. No. Paul, they rip their clothes. We're not gods, we're men like you. It's not us you should be praising, you should be worshiping God. See, honor and praise can be just as deadly, maybe even more so. How is it that preachers become so egotistical? And you heard one preacher recently, I was told, I haven't watched it, but I was told about it, you know, like, the devil must be, you know, saying, how come I can't, I've got the whole world with COVID and all these things, but the devil can't get me. How does that happen? How does that happen? Because it's sycophants and praise and praise and praise and honor and honor and honor. It's deadly as well. Now, you know, he said, well, last week you said we should honor one another. No, but that's the right honor. And then also there's a right correction. The Bible teaches both. I'm always careful. You know, it's something I heard from a pastor years ago. There was a lady at that church at that time. After every sermon, she would come to him and say, oh, it was like listening to an angel. And you know, that lady was the first one to cause division and problems and turn. Okay? And so you need to be careful of the person who flatters the most. I don't put a lot of weight in people who flatter. At all, actually. I try to. If someone who's not very mature, not very spiritual, there's a lot of sin in their life, but they're telling me, wow, amazing sermon, amazing. If someone who I can see fruit in their life, the Lord is working, they're fighting sin, there's difficulties, they're wrestling with things, they will also correct me at times, and they come and tell me, praise the Lord for that sermon. It was so clear. I put more weight in that because, you know, it's not flattery. If my wife says that was a good sermon, I'm like, wow. So be so careful with the praise and honor of men. That's what Paul is saying. He endured through that as well. Because the danger is, in ministry especially, but in all of life, someone praises you, you think, I'm the greatest preacher ever. I'm God's gift to the church. I've got it together. Next week, someone criticizes you, then you're down in the dumps, then you're up, then you're down. You see, you're being swayed, tossed to and fro by the opinions of people. And so it's what God thinks. And so that's why I emphasized last week, not flattery. Don't flatter. Don't lie. Don't just say something nice because you've got to say something nice. Be sincere. And make sure that you learn this lesson, okay? Just be careful of praise and honor. Don't let it go to your head. Remember, you're loved by Christ, you're complete in Him. If the whole world rejects you, you're okay if you're in Christ. And then he comes to the paradoxes of ministry and the Christian life, these apparent contradictions. He says, we are treated as imposters and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live. It's not contradictions. He's not saying, people think we're dying, but we're not really. We're actually really alive. No, both are true. He's saying we are dying. I mean, the whole of what we've been going through is Paul is suffering and persecution, and he is treated as unknown. But that's not the full picture. He is treated as an imposter. These are all true statements, but it's not the full picture. The other part of the sentence gives us the full picture. He's treated as an imposter, but he's true. He's the real deal. He's authentic. He's treated as unknown. Who's this guy? Where are his letters of recommendation? Look how ugly he is. Look how much he suffers. Look at us. We have it together. We don't suffer like him. We are right with God. Look at our credentials, all of these things. He's treated as unknown, but yet well known. Okay. Known by God. And of course, 2,000 years of church history, the shadow of Paul looms large, doesn't it? Over world history. Apart from Christ, you could probably say no other person has influenced the world as much as Paul. As dying, and behold, we live. He continues, he perseveres, but he has to die. There is a dying, isn't there? Suffering and death are his lot, and they're the lot of the Christian. Barnett says this, the gospel demands that its bearer embody its central truths of death and resurrection. Thus, the moral authority for Paul's ministry, which he repeatedly defends to the Corinthians, is that the death of Jesus is replicated, as it were, in death-like sufferings incurred in ministry and in resurrection deliverance from those sufferings by the power of God. Isn't that beautiful? Paul actually lived death and life. Dying to self, losing your reputation, losing your comfort, and yet experiencing life, victory in Christ, and ultimately resurrection life. Theologians love to use this phrase, cruciform life, and it's a great word, cruciform. So I want you to take it away and use it to impress your friends. Cruciform life, it means the form of the crucifix. It means a cross-shaped life. Paul lived a cruciform life, a cross-shaped life. What shape is your life? Is it cross-shaped? Are you, as a bearer of the gospel, of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is given to all of us, does your life portray that? Can people see that person? I see they die. I've seen the sufferings that they go through. I've seen the way they've been treated unjustly. I see the trials of life in them and they're dying, but I see the resurrection life of Christ. I see the kindness and the patience and the faithfulness and the love that is genuine in the midst of that death. See, that's a cruciform life. Paul lived it, to follow in the steps of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. As punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing. Isn't that amazing? He wasn't saying the sorrowful, I'm not really sorrowful, No, he was sorrowful. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Maybe some of you can't relate to that, but just give it time. Older Christians can relate to that. Sorrowful, yet rejoicing. It's a tension, but it's a reality. As poor, yet making many rich. Physically poor. He went hungry, didn't he? Says he's learned to be content, whether he has a lot or he has nothing. So there were periods where he had nothing. He was really poor. How's that? Jesus was poor. Paul was poor. The sort of founders of Christianity were poor. And yet we're being told, if you're really a Christian, you'll be rich. There's a massive disconnect here. Okay. As poor, yet making many rich. How did he do that? Because there's a far greater wealth, spiritual wealth, to be forgiven, to be free in Christ. As having nothing, yet possessing everything. And then the last section, verse 11, we have spoken freely to you. See, Paul said that. He spoke truthfully, didn't he? He spoke freely. wasn't manipulative or deceitful or underhanded. He spoke freely. He bore his heart to them. He opened himself up to the Corinthians. And that's quite something, isn't it? He's very vulnerable in this letter, isn't he? Go and read it. He's opening up about how much he's been hurt. He's opening up about how he poured his life into them. He's not some stoic apostle that's like, I'm fine, I don't need people and I don't care. No, he opens up his heart to people to mock him even more. Look how pathetic he is. Look how he longs for people to love him. He opens up his heart, spoke freely. He says, our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. But Paul says, there is no obstacle from my side. My heart is wide open to you, to love you. I've spoken freely to you. The restriction comes from your side. And so he says in verse 13, and he speaks to them as children, you know, as a father. He loves them. They're his children in the faith. He planted that church. He says, I speak to you as children. I don't think it's condescending. I don't think he's saying, you're childish. I think he's just saying, as a father, I'm speaking to you as my children. Wide in your heart. Okay? And I love this passage because it explains things so well that naturally, you know, we have small hearts. Okay? Not the blood pump. But our affections, we're small people naturally, shriveled up people. You know, if you could, like Dante's Divine Comedy, if you could see people in hell, it's not powerful and beautiful. They're shriveled up and ugly and wretched and tiny. No love, no, like a prune, okay? That's what we're like naturally. We have to work to widen our hearts, to enlarge our hearts, to love. And so I said to you earlier, Paul is a type of Christ, points us to Christ, shows us Christ. And Paul, the Lord Jesus could say exactly the same thing, isn't that right? Is there any obstacle from Jesus' side to you? There's no obstacle. His heart is wide. Whoever comes to me, I will not cast out. It's you. Is your heart shriveled up? Is it tiny and small and closed? And we do that. Why do we do that? Through deception. We believe lies. That's what had happened in the Corinthian church. They believed lies, and so they closed their hearts off to him. But we also close our hearts off because we get hurt, don't we? Hurt by our parents, siblings, employers, employees, spouses, church members, pastors. Not one of you is without a story of how you've been hurt so many ways. And so what do? We say, I'm not going to be vulnerable anymore because it's too painful. And so you make your heart small, and you do that to Christ because a lot of us blame God, don't we? We think Christ hasn't dealt fairly with us. That's a lie. That's deception. That's a lie from the devil. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. If he didn't answer your prayer the way you wanted it answered, it's not because he's against you, it's because he's for you. If I say no to my children when they say, Dad, is it okay if we play 3 weeks of Xbox? No. Not because I don't love them. It's because I love them. I say, no, you can't do that. See, so now you're thinking you're angry. You say, I'm going to close my heart off. I can't trust God. He hurts me. And just as Paul is speaking to the Corinthians and saying, look, you must love me and appreciate me, that message is still the same. I'd say to you, if you're a true Christian, you should love the Apostle Paul and his writings. It is amazing to me, not amazing, it shouldn't amaze me at all, but isn't it interesting that people love to say things like this? I love Jesus, but I don't really like Paul. Isn't that interesting? You know, and people talk like this. You know, Jesus came and it was the age of the Spirit, but Paul came and it's the age of administration and laws, and they play them off against each other. It's rubbish. Paul is preaching what Jesus told him to preach. Paul shows us Christ and the teachings of Christ. Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. It's no wonder people don't like Paul, because they disagree with his teachings. There's even movements where they chuck out Paul's teachings. They change his teachings on everything, don't they? Gender roles in ministry. Gender roles in life. The fact that there are genders. Different vocations. All of these things. The way the church should operate. But you know what? If you're a faithful Christian and you submit to God's word, you will love Paul and his teachings. It took me a while to love Paul and his teachings. But it was because of misunderstandings. But why does Paul want them to love him? Because if they love him, it means they're loving Christ. So you should love the epistles of Paul, because it's the teachings of Jesus Christ. So don't close off your heart to ministry leaders, to brothers and sisters, even to your enemies. You know what it's like. We think, well, I'll try and show some love. And then you get hurt. And so you think, well, I'm not going to do that again. Especially in marriage, that's where it happens the most, I think. Because it's such an intimate relationship and you're with each other so much. And so you think, well, I'll do something nice for this person. And then it seems like they don't appreciate it. So you're hurt. And so you close up your heart. Well, I'm not going to do that again. Don't do that. Don't respond like that. Keep your heart wide. Keep doing it. Keep showing love. Well, I come to this church and I try to greet that person. They never greet me well. You know, I'll just whack my computer over. No. Keep reaching out. It hurts, but don't squash your heart up. Don't close it up. Don't make it cold. Because Christ doesn't do that to you. How much do you disobey him and hurt him? How many times does he reach out to want to meet with you and you shun him? But he comes over and over again, doesn't he? To meet with you, to walk with you, to love you, to embrace you. He doesn't stop. His heart is wide, broad. You're going to get hurt. I'm not telling you won't get hurt. You will. People will hurt you. But don't close your heart up. And I close with this quote from C.S. Lewis from his book, The Four Loves. To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give it to no one and nothing. Not even an animal. You must carefully wrap it round with hobbies and little luxuries and routine and avoidances of entanglement. And then lock it up in the casket or coffin of your own selfishness. And this means that in the long run, the alternative to tragedy, or at least to the threat of tragedy, is damnation. For in that casket, safe, still, and unventilated in the darkness, it will go bad, not broken, but finally unbreakable, impenetrable, resistant to all good and joy. Don't close off your heart to Christ, to the scriptures, to one another. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we again, as we do every Lord's Day, thank you so much for your word. What a privileged people we are that we have the scriptures in our own languages, and that we can understand and we can hear them be proclaimed, that we can gather freely like this. And Lord, I just cry out to you that not one person here or watching the live stream or the audio at some point would receive the grace of God in vain. We cry out to you that the gospel would bear fruit, there would be results in our lives, that this week there would be a difference, that there would be change. Help us to enlarge our hearts, to widen our hearts. Forgive us for hardening them against you, as we so often do, for hardening them against one another. May we be a church full of people who have large hearts, who love genuinely, who speak the truth in love, who endure to the end. And all of this by your grace, by your power, and by the Holy Spirit. And we ask these things in your name. Amen.